Well, let's ask God to speak through his word. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that thy word is truth. And I ask you tonight, open my eyes, please, that I might see wondrous things. Me, that you may be more glorified in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be with you. I first came to Belvedere Road many years ago, and a gentleman called Errol Ulse used to turn up at Young Life, Liverpool, at 10:30 on a Saturday night and take me playing squash at the university for an hour before midnight dawned. But that was my first contact. And my sister came to study at the University of Liverpool for a year, way back in the 80s, and Stuart Olliott was the minister then, so that's my first contact. Now, just before we go on, I brought some little booklets with me tonight called The Toolkit. And if you want strengthening in your faith, then this is a book for you. And it looks at all the documents that you've got available to you to prove to you that atheism can't work. And if you want to be able to answer atheistic questions or sceptical questions or agnostic questions, then do ask for one of these at the end. Now, if you ask me today, I shall give you one. But I'd like you to read it, and if you like them, you can ring the number on the back and order as many as you like for £1 each. But they're a classic booklet with evidence for the Christian faith. So if you like one, it's called The Toolkit. Our Bible reading tonight comes from Luke 12, and many of you know this story. It's where Jesus is preaching, and he's interrupted. And a man from the crowd shouts to him and says, "Master, tell my brother to share the money with me." So they've obviously come into money. And we're going to look at this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Well, I want to start off by asking you a simple question, ladies and gentlemen, and this is it. Are you a success? You say, "Well, why are you asking me that?" Here is a man who's incredibly successful. And at the end of his days, God says to him, "You fool." Now, isn't that interesting in our day and age, in British society? He's well off. He happens to be a farmer. He could be an engineer, but he happens to be a farmer. Things have gone well with his crop that year. The sun has smiled on him and the rain, and he's done great. And at the end of his days on planet Earth, the man who was perceived to be such a success in God's economy is called the very opposite. He says, "You fool." So wouldn't it be a good lesson for all of us to make sure that we're not building our lives on a foundation that God is going to look and say, "You got it all wrong"? You see, the worst thing you can do is be important. And there's loads of people on that ladder. So I want to ask the question, why did God call this man a fool? And how am I not to be a fool? How am I to be rich towards God? Well, first of all, a man interrupts from the crowd. Now, I wonder what you're like when you get an interruption. When you walk with the Lord Jesus, an interruption becomes an opportunity. It's not a hindrance. That's a great lesson.
But Jesus is teaching, and a man shouts from the crowd, verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here is a man who sees that Jesus is teaching, and he also recognizes that he should have an inheritance that's not quite coming his way, and he's concerned. So he says, "Teacher, will you intervene? Will you tell my brother that he should divide the inheritance with me?" And so Jesus replies, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, that little interruption prompted in Jesus' mind a set of teaching, and this was it. Don't be greedy. That's what he's going to speak on, greediness. Because in the next verse, verse 15, he said to them, "Take heed, beware of greed or covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And then he speaks his parable about the rich man who's actually a fool. Now, I want you to notice how the person who was... First of all, when he was confronted with this nice problem, in other words, he'd done well that particular year in business, he looked at what his circumstances were, and this is what he did. He said, "Ah, this will I do." And he began to speak to himself. Do you remember when you were a kid and people used to say, "Do you know what the first sign of madness is?" Well, he started speaking to himself. And this is what he said. He said, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years." But he also said this. And if you look at it, it says, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" But he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, mark number one of a fool is they live without God. During the Easter weekend, Chris and Ben and about 40 young people were up in Southport, and some of them came down to Liverpool to join your open air because we run something called Speak Out. And we work on the streets. We work Friday, Saturday, Sunday afternoon. And we also have some interviews at night and some gospel outreaches. But it's a chance for young men to learn to preach outside. Anyway, I was asked to go up to Ormskirk. And for many years, I used to preach in the centre of Ormskirk. Well, on this occasion, there was a man who was getting very excited. He trades up at Ormskirk. And I was talking to a guy called Tony, and I was also doing some open air preaching. And this man started shouting across from his stall, "You have no evidence, you have no evidence." So I thought, well, after we'd finished at this end, I thought I'll go and talk to him. Well, I went to talk to him, and it was quite a nice conversation until he got a bit aggressive because he was saying all the time, "You have no evidence." But the other man, Tony and his mate, were telling me about their interest in Christian things. And this fella kept interrupting. It was ever so nasty. Well, I don't know if you think this is very Christian, but this is what I did. I said, "Sir, with all due respect, you're in the Bible." "What do you mean?" "Well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, if God, if you can have your opinion about God, I'm sure he can have his opinion about you. Don't you think that's a good point? Well, at that point, he got excited. I mean, but I felt like I said to him, "Hang on a minute. If there's no God, why are you getting excited? I mean, how can you punch something that's not there?" Well, that's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. His beef isn't with me, just because I quote it accurately. His beef is with the one who wrote it, isn't it? And folks, this man, though he was successful, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of thee." But when he reasoned on life and he worked out his business plan, there was no reference to God. You see, folks, whether you believe there's a God or not makes not one iota to whether he is or not. If I don't believe you're here, you're here. If you don't believe I'm here, I'm here. Sorry about that, but I am. But the point is this. It doesn't matter what you believe about him, does it? When you come to his existence, If God is in the beginning God, then God is. And a fool is a person who lives their life, plans their future without him. So make sure on that point you haven't made a mess. And then notice this. When he came to talk to himself about his plan, he thought that all of his life consisted of things. Because he was all wrapped up with how well his business had gone, and his farm and his crops and his barns and what was going to happen next. And you know what? That was all to do with his flesh. And what did the fool do? What did the man who God called a fool? He had no thought for his eternal state. He had no thought for tomorrow. Now, I want to ask you a loving question. Have you ever thought that this week could be your last week on planet Earth? Well, I have. I often think like that. You know, I look round for flowers in the church and I think, are these flowers here? They could be at your funeral, couldn't they? You ever think like that? Most people are not 110 when they drop dead. Have you noticed that? They could be from 10 to whatever age, couldn't they? Or even less. So what did he do, this man? He didn't think about God in his circumstances, and he didn't think about God in eternity. And he had no real desire and concern for his own soul. And you know, it's the wisest thing on earth to think that you are an eternal being. There's one thing you can't stop doing, folks, and that's existing. Now, we're all going to live forever. You know that, don't you? Did you realise you're going to live forever? I'm going to live forever. You're going to live forever. Try stopping it. You might change address, go from planet Earth to the next place, heaven or hell, but you'll be there. And what you need to do is think about that. And it staggers me why people don't bother to think about it. A few years ago, I was listening to the radio and a very interesting news item came on from California. Now, you know in California, in north-south, there's a tremendous fault line, San Andreas fault line. And the position was that in a certain stretch of it, and I think it goes over 3,000 miles long, but in a certain stretch of it, passing through a certain town, they decided they were going to have a dry run if the thing fell. And they set aside something like £350,000, okay, on this particular, well, dollars, of course. And what happened was, they'd chosen a day and they told all the residents, whatever sound they had, an alarm, get out of here quick, and you had to scarper to some place of safety. Okay, that was the plan. Well, they tried it and all these people, of course, were saved because there was no danger in that sense. But what was interesting was the interview afterwards. They said to the governor of the state or the fellow who'd organised it, they said, what did you do this for? And this is what he said. He said, well, we've been told there's a 33% chance that the thing's going to drop in this area. So we decided to have a plan. Phil, I want to ask you a question. Do you reckon you've got a 33% chance of leaving planet Earth? How about 50%? Folks, with all due respect, excuse the pun, it's a dead cert. You're going out into eternity. So isn't it sensible to think about it? And this man, he said, these goods I've got for many years. Do you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a week. Which brings me to my third point. A fool never prepares. If you go down to Suffolk, to a little Baptist church called Walsingham Baptist Church, just outside Ipswich, there's a very interesting tombstone. I was down there several years ago, and the minister told me about this, and he showed me and took me to this gentleman's tombstone. Now, the man who died was William Wood. In memory of William Wood, late of Foxhole, died 18th of November, 1881, aged 64 years. This is what his tombstone said. Remember all as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Therefore prepare, my friend, to follow me. Now, isn't that simple? And so, folk, it's obvious that if God's going to call you into eternity and say, tonight your soul is required of you, it's sensible to prepare. Have you prepared? I'm not talking about the person next to you, I'm talking about you. Have you prepared? You are not going to get out of this body alive. You say, well, how do you prepare? Listen to this great news. Jesus prepares for you at the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. About May 2009, I remember getting a phone call from my brother. Now, my brother worked 7 days a week. He was the fittest man I've ever met. And he rang me one day. He said, Vinny, you've had a camera down your tummy. What's it like? I said, Lawrence, you know, I said, you'll have a choice when you get there. You can either have a little injection to knock your semi out, or you can go in as you are, but don't go in as you are. The other thing is, you'll get 2 hours in bed afterwards and they'll give you a piece of toast and a cup of tea. Well, that's what they did at Southport anyway. So I said, go for the injection. Well, I thought nothing of it. He went to Burnley Hospital. He had some sort of test. They sent him home. He said, I've been telling them I can't swallow properly. Sent him home. Nothing wrong with him. Weeks went by, he kept saying, look, I'm struggling to swallow. So he booked himself in at Skipton Private Clinic. This is what they said. You have a grade 3 aggressive esophagus cancer. 5 centimetre long. They've missed it at Burnley. He was the fittest man ever. He didn't even drink other than coffee and tea. Well, they gave him 16 months. He lasted 19. If you'd have picked any of my family, he'd have been the last one. He's the fittest. He's the last one. You see, folks, this night your soul is required of you. Have you prepared? In 1952, a tremendous event happened in early June. Do you know what it was? I'll tell you. It was the ascent of Mount Everest. You all thought it was the Queen then, didn't you? Well, if you know your history, they went and announced the conquering of Mount Everest on the very day she was crowned, which was a daft thing to do because he only got back page headlines. But folks, Edmund Hillary prepared and went to the top of the world. He then prepared afterwards and he went to the bottom of the world and then he went to the North Pole. About 9 years ago, he took his longest journey. I don't know if he prepared, but he hasn't come back yet. If you're going to another land, prepare. I mean, can you imagine turning up at Kathmandu, wherever you get up to the mountain? You've got some oxygen. Oh, no, we'll be all right. You've got some food. Oh, no, I'm sure there'll be a McDonald's up here somewhere. It'd be great. I mean, would you think like that? You see, folks, it's wise to prepare, isn't it? And this man never prepared. And he was so unprepared, he thought he had more time than he had. And so it comes back to a simple question. Am I prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared when God called your time to come into eternity? I can honestly say, folks, I am. Are you? You say, well, how do I prepare? Number one, the Bible says, repent from your sins. And secondly, by faith. Now, notice it's by faith. You always come to God by faith. On the basis of God's promises, you come and ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Saviour and to take control of your life. Have you done it? I want to give you 2 illustrations, and I want you to tell me which is the most Christian of the two. Here it comes. Okay? There is a nation fighting another nation. And eventually, there is a victor and a loser. And when the general of the victorious side comes into contact with his opponent, the opponent says, "Congratulations, sir." And he puts out his hand. "You have won." And the victor takes his hand. That's number one. Here's number two. Same people, same event. And the man defeated comes into contact with the victor. And he puts out his hand and he says, "Congratulations, sir. You are the victor." And then the general says, "Before I shake, hand over your sword." Which is the most Christian? You know, there's loads of people believe in the first one. "Well, I became a Christian because I asked Jesus to forgive me." Jesus never said you become a Christian like that. Here it is. You repent from all your sins. And if you don't repent, whatever you've got, you'll take yourself to hell on it. That's what he puts it. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? But I'm glad it's blunt because it's a very big point and we need to be very clear. And so when I become a Christian, I surrender to Jesus Christ. King Jesus becomes king. And he asks that I come as a child by faith and say, "God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, and be my saviour." Have you done that? That means you've prepared. And if you've not done it, will you do it tonight? I don't want to be morbid, but I'd sooner be morbid and prepared than unprepared and not real. My auntie goes to bed at the age of 52. She hasn't woken up since. It's only 18 years ago. Hemorrhage in the night. Could happen to you. Or take a minister in Southport, Devon Williams. You know him well, some of you. His daughter's at school. Goes to the teacher and thinks, "I think somebody's bumped me on the head in the PE lesson." She's feeling dizzy and her sight's beginning to go. They take her home, take her straight to the hospital down here, Broad Green, or the children's hospital all day. Within 2 weeks, they turn the machine on. And folks, all I'm saying to you is, a wise man prepares. Are you prepared? The great news about the Christian faith is this. The answer is right under our nose. Because God is not far from any one of us. In fact, he's right here. I heard about this man. He was a 49er. You know what a 49er is? Remember the guys who went to the west of America to find gold? And he was a selfish man, and so this was his plan. He was going to buy a few tools. He was going to survey the landscape. He was going to work out probably where the seams of gold were. And he was going to give his life to become rich. Well, each day he did this. And at the age of 67, he was found with a heart attack, dead, at the rock face one day. What was interesting about the story was this. In his will, he'd left a note. "Please bury me in my back garden." And when they dug the grave, guess what they struck? You've got it. It was right under his nose, the gold. He's not far from any one of us. And at the cross, Jesus has prepared a place for you. God took my sin, and the Bible puts it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. And so you come as a child to Jesus. Have you done that, folks? I urge you to do it. Come as a child to Jesus and say, "God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, and be my saviour." I remember about several years ago, I was asked to do a camp in the in Harrogate in Yorkshire. But on the camp was a girl, and she was called Candy. I won't tell you what country she came from, but you can guess. She was American. And she was only on the camp for one day, but the camp was for a week or a weekend. And this particular day, we'd done a Bible talk. And then the afternoon activities were swimming in the pool. So we all went for a dipped speaker as well. Good Baptists, you know. And this girl came, Vinny, she said, I want to become a Christian, and I want to become a Christian right now. Well, she did, and she said goodbye as an 8-year-old girl. I don't know where she went. But folks, have you ever become a Christian right now? And say, God, it's my turn. I come to Jesus. I have a friend and he's eccentric. They're good people to have about if you want to smile. He recently wrote to Jeff Boycott for blaspheming on telly. You know Jeff Boycott? Oh, I do better with a stick of rhubarb. Jeff Boycott, when he's commentating his rugby, his cricket even. And he wrote because he blasphemed. And Boycott picked up the phone to him and said, Mr. Bowers, yes, are you the man who thinks I'm going to hell? And he explained the gospel on the phone to him. He was the very same man who carried a banner outside Hillsborough, having spoke to two Jews in Leppins Lane, and he said, prepare to meet your God. And 60,000 people took no notice. Have you prepared? And what a foolish thing it is to think that you're going to get through judgment unprepared. That is utter stupidity. You see, God has designed life like this, that there's a common ground of morality that everybody plays by. I mean, can you imagine this taking place? I don't know, choose a sport. Let's say rugby for a minute. And the referee walks into some rugby team and says, now, you guys, when you score a try today, we're going to award you 10 points. You can tackle round the neck. And what's more, if your forward pass will turn a blind eye. And then he walks into the other group and he says, well, you guys, just play the normal game, the normal rules. Do you think after 10 minutes into that match, you'd have a match or a war? It won't work, will it? And God has given 10 commandments so that you can't say, well, these are my rules to do life and them are yours. We all know sin is sin because God is kind to us and he gives us 10 commandments to sort us out. And you and me, folks, we've broken that law if we're an inch or a centimetre of honesty. And Jesus says, I love you, come to the cross. And he says, prepare. And just sat in your chair, you open your heart and say, God, forgive me. I remember hearing the story of Dr. Billy Graham preaching in Sheffield. And way back in 1984, you know he came to Anfield and left the Bible in the trophy room down there. Well, he did Bristol Rovers or Bristol City, Aston Villa, Sheffield, Liverpool and Sunderland. That was his tour. And it was very interesting because what happened in the Bristol mission, when he gave an appeal for people to come forward, some people came forward. Now, I'm not stupid enough to think they all became Christians. All I know is that they came forward. And down this side came a 17-year-old girl who was counselled and became a real Christian. What they didn't know was down this side of the stadium came the 17-year-old twin brother who was far from God, who also was counselled and became a Christian. Well, weeks went by, he did his preaching, and then a message was sent from Bristol to Sunderland to Dr. Billy Graham. This is what it said. The young man who became a Christian that night was killed today in a car smash, and a tree fell on his car. That wonderful? There was hope for that man. Life eternal, because he came by faith to Jesus who prepared a place for him. Have you done that? Because Jesus didn't stay in that grave. He rose in the power of an endless life. And his message to the world is this. Repent, believe the gospel, you shall be saved.